It's time for us to begin again. It is time for Brother Bruce Reeves to present his second affirmative of the evening on the proposition the Scriptures teach that the baptizer may say, "I baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit," and that baptism to be valid. Brother Bruce Reeves.
Leewood? All right. Everybody's going to be wondering, who in the world is Leewood? Keep talking to him back there. Good evening. Before I get into my final speech of this debate, I want to take just a moment to express my appreciation to this congregation, as well as to the Pershing Boulevard United Pentecostal Church, for the willingness on the part of everyone to have this debate. We've certainly enjoyed it. I appreciate Mr. Weatherly joining in this debate with us. And I would really feel remiss if I did not express appreciation to Brother Keith Sharp, to Brother Jeff Asher, to Brother Don McLean, the best chart man around. I do appreciate. We can see that one, but no other. Okay, so no, it has been a joy. It really has. I appreciate the elders here. There are some folks that shy away from a discussion of the Word of God, and I think that's really sad. It's okay to be passionate and convicted. We're missing a lot of that nowadays, and we appreciate this opportunity. And I would get into a lot of hot water, and I mean this genuinely, very much so. I want to say thank you to my wife, Rachel. If you've never been in the family of a preacher on either side that's studying and preparing for these kinds of things. And she's done this before, and she's a good trooper, and very supportive and very godly woman. And I appreciate her for that. All right, we've taken care of all that, I think. But we appreciate the fact that you are here. Mr. Weatherly is very apt at telling other folks to follow him, but boy, there was a lot he didn't follow tonight. Let me tell you what happened. He pre-planned his negative and responded to an argument I didn't make. Now, he assumed he knew what I was going to say, but I hope that he will listen a little bit more closely when other discussions are taken on. Mr. Weatherly, you were talking about Romans 10 and calling on the name of the Lord, and you put some things up there. I always, you make a lot of assertions and assumptions and that kind of thing about what other people believe and they don't believe. I have always believed that we call on the name of the Lord in baptism. Now, even if you were right, and I don't believe you are, but even if you were right, when you went over there to Romans 10 and you talked about all that, your problem is, even if you were right about confession, ladies and gentlemen, the confession comes from the sinner. Not the baptizer. He is obligated to prove it comes from the baptizer. That was his job last night and tonight. And he has not done that. Acts chapter 8. Who was it who confessed it? Now that's the issue. Now, that's just a diversionary tactic. But who calls on the name of the Lord but the sinner who is obeying the gospel? Now you said, Mr. Weatherly, now listen. You are halfway there. I mean, we are halfway there. You said Matthew 28 and verses 18 through 20. Now, this is what you said. I wrote this down. It's not saying, but doing. Now, you said that in Matthew 28:18. Ladies and gentlemen, that's my position on Matthew 28:18. Mr. Weatherly, if you will come over to Acts 2:38 and you will apply in Acts 2:38 what you say in Matthew 28, we are already there. That's all you have to do. So, if you understand it over there, why don't you get it? We're talking about Acts chapter 2. Mr. Weatherly cannot debate this subject from Scripture. He cannot do it. He's going to quote G.K. Wallace and Alexander Campbell and all of those folks. Let me tell you something. At the end of the day, all that matters, ladies and gentlemen, is what the Bible teaches. Now, I told you, when we get lazy sometimes. People who claim to be Bible students get lazy. They think quoting a bunch of scholars makes them scholarly. Well, anybody can put a bunch of quotes up there. That doesn't make you scholarly. We have been making arguments tonight from the Word of God. And by the way, those books that you pointed toward, I pointed toward for you to fix those misrepresentations. And you didn't come over to this table and get these either. So you might want to think about that. You're 66. And this is what we're talking about. Is that? No, that's 6. Boy, these chart men, I'm telling you what. Now, see this up here? If I say what Jesus said to do, I cannot go to heaven, and you cannot go to heaven. The point I was making is that Dr. Scheel would have to accept that position. I was describing his position. If I say, I was talking to Dr. Scheel, I was saying to Dr. Scheel, your position is, if I say what Jesus said to do, Matthew 28:19-20, I cannot go to heaven and you cannot go to heaven. I was saying, Dr. Scheel, that's the consequence of your position, which is also Mr. Weatherly's position. You see that? Now he's just taking that stuff out of context. All right. Let's get into the Word of God. But before we go on, 208. I want you to notice, and just summation of this particular discussion, a few absurdities and blunders of Mr. Weatherly. He took the position that the pronouns in John 14-17 and Hebrews 10:5 are figurative without having any contextual reason. He didn't go to the context and show us that. Secondly, he emphatically denies. Now, he didn't want to talk about that tonight. Maybe he's saving it for his last speech. But he emphatically denies that God prayed, suffered, and died, yet protests when told the consequences of such teaching is that only a human prayed, suffered, and died. He repudiated the King James Version and the American Standard Version in favor of Winer and, of all things, the Amplified Version on Acts 22:16. He thinks that lexicons determine the usage of a word or phrase in context while repeatedly misusing them and ignoring the context. He ignores the clear context of Colossians 3:17 and ridiculed lives. Now then, let's get into some of the answers to the questions from Mr. Weatherly that we had for him. And I asked Mr. Weatherly, what does in, which is into, the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit mean? Now, on this singular name thing, just very quickly, he says, well, that singular name demands one person. No, it emphasizes the unity of the Godhead. And by the way, the Old Testament talks about in the name of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but I don't think he's going to get up here and tell you Isaac is Jacob. So that argument's just not going to fly. Baptizing them into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost just doesn't mean what you heard tonight. It's talking about a relationship. Now, why is it that we heard that? Because he has to say that to uphold the UPCI line, whether it's biblical or not. The fact is, the emphasis here in chapter 28 and verse 19 is that these folks will be baptized into a relationship. Remember, though, did you see those passages? You remember I gave you Deuteronomy and, I gave you Isaiah. Did you see Isaiah 50:10 come up here? Where we showed you that name can have reference to person. No, we didn't hear boo about that. He's as silent as the tomb about that because he's preaching his pre-planned stuff. You know, if he wants to deal with it in his last argument, and I don't have the chance to respond, that's okay. I just want to hear what he'd say about Isaiah chapter 50 and verse 10 because it makes the point. As you read the Scriptures, the term name in Matthew 28:19-20 is not talking about being baptized into a designation that the baptizer has to say. You talk about stretching a context. It's talking about baptizing someone into a relationship with the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. We read the passage from 1 Corinthians, or quoted it, chapter 12 and verse 13, by one Spirit into one body. We talked about the death of Jesus in Romans 6:3-4. This relationship provides cleansing, the cleansing of the blood of Christ and the blessing of the Spirit. I want you, if you would, to turn over to Acts 19. This was another question that we asked Mr. Weatherly this evening. I asked him, turn over to Acts 19. Get your Bible out. Let's turn over there. Acts 19, verses 13 through 19. Now, I asked Mr. Weatherly, why could the seven sons of Sceva, saying the name of Jesus... Now, remember, you know what he said tonight? He said, it's all about the name. Did you hear him say that? It's all about the name. But it wasn't enough for the sons of Sceva to just say the name. And then he turned around and said, well, they didn't trust. So I guess it's more than just saying the name, isn't it? All that emphasis, you got to say that name as if it's abracadabra or something. Let's study Acts 19. I asked him, why could the seven sons of Sceva saying the name of Jesus not accomplish what Peter did when not saying the name of Jesus? We'll get to that in just a moment. Acts 19 and verse 13. Then certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, we adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preacheth. Now remember, we've been told this week that name doesn't have ever, not ever, doesn't have any reference to authority. Now here we are, and they are saying the name of the Lord Jesus, we adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preaches, and there were seven sons of one Sceva, a Jew and chief of the priests, which did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are ye? Well, wait a minute. Didn't they say Jesus? No, but Mr. Weatherly understands there's more to it than just saying the name, isn't there? Now, what were they actually saying? Well, let's look at this passage. When they say, but who are ye? Aren't they saying, and the point is here, that Paul I know, Jesus I know, you we don't know. Does that mean they had no recognition of who this was? No, they're saying, you don't have the authority to do this. So saying the name of Jesus without the authority didn't get the job done. In fact, let's go on. Let's go further and let's see what happened. They were attempting to cast out evil spirits by invoking the name of Jesus, and the evil spirit refused because it did not accept their authority. Those who give lip service to the name of Jesus but do not submit to Him will be punished. If you want to know who despises the name of Jesus, it's the one that does not submit to the authority of Christ. You can have Jesus on your lips all day, but if you don't obey the Lord and you don't submit to His authority, you haven't understood what it means to be doing a thing in the name of Jesus. Here we are. What happened? Let's look at what happened. And the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them and overcame them and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. That's what happens when you use the name of Jesus in the way that they were trying to do in this context. And this was known to all the Jews and Greeks also dwelling in Ephesus, and fear fell on them all. And the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. What's that talking about? The designation? Did the designation get bigger? No. What it's saying is that the Lord's person was recognized. And he goes on, and many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. All those abracadabra advocates had to burn their books. Now that's Acts 19. You know, Mr. Weatherly, talking about something else, said his disciples forbade them. Talking about those folks, they forbade because they felt they did not have authority. Now, let's go back to that question. Why could the seven sons of Sceva saying the name of Jesus not accomplish what Peter did when he was not saying the name of Jesus? Why could the seven sons of Sceva saying the name of Jesus not accomplish what Peter did when not saying the name of Jesus? Go to number 7, Don. Now, Mr. Weatherly, the point, and ladies and gentlemen, I want you to see this. The point here is that he admits that this miraculous act took place. Mark 16, 18 said it would have had to have been in the name. And Jesus' name was not invoked. Let's listen to this again.
The name of Jesus was not invoked. At the raising of Dorcas, the name of Jesus was not invoked.
Well, that seems pretty clear to me. And it seemed like to me we were getting a little closer. Mark 16 and verse 18.
says to us
that it was done in the name, but it doesn't have to be invoked. Now, I ask, what is the one hope of Ephesians 4:4? By the way, did you hear anything about Ephesians 4:4? Did you hear anything about Ephesians 4:4 in the relationship to Matthew 28? You didn't hear anything. Baptism into the body of Christ. And I want you to follow me. Open your Bibles again over there to Ephesians 4. Baptism into the body of Christ is baptism into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It is relationship. That's the point in that passage. Why didn't we hear anything? Is it because my opponent this evening doesn't want to talk about the Godhead very much because he knows that's the foundation of his doctrine on these other things? I think that's the problem. Baptism into the body of Christ is baptism into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. He speaks of our hope and the unity of the Spirit as relationship with God, chapter 4 and verse 3 of Ephesians. Notice Matthew 28:19 again. Baptizing. That's what those folks were to do. Baptize. We read about one baptism in Ephesians 4:5. We read that we are baptized into one body. That's equivalent to being baptized into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It has to do with fellowship with God. He says, teach all nations, chapter 28 and verse 19. That's equivalent to the faith in Ephesians 4:5. Biblical teaching must precede baptism in order for it to be valid. Teaching includes a biblical view of the Godhead. Chapter 28 and verse 19 mentions the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. Ephesians chapter 4, God the Father, the Lord, and Christ in the name of has nothing to do with what the baptizer says. And by the way, into the name in Matthew 28:19 and 20 has to do with our hope. Therefore, those who are following, and I want to say this. I say this in all love and care and concern, but those who are following oneness Pentecostal teaching are in a hopeless condition because of your position on who the Son is and who died for you. And I could get up here and tell you the opposite of that, but that wouldn't be the thing for me to do as a gospel preacher. It is an antichrist teaching in that it denies both the Father and the Son. And I'm sure Mr. Weatherly is going to say, oh no, we don't deny the Father and the Son, but your definition of who the Son, the totality of who the Son is, distinct from the Father, is a denial of His deity. And by the way, the whosoever there in Romans chapter 10, as we all turn our Bibles back to Acts chapter 2, the whosoever is not talking about the baptizer. Did you catch that? He said, well, whosoever, as if that includes the baptizer. Well, let's read these passages again. Let's figure out, you know, that's one of those things about there's some more of that going to the context and figure out what it's talking about. Acts 2, again quoting Joel, and it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Is that talking about the baptizer? Why, no. That's talking about this. Think about this. Peter is preaching on the day of Pentecost. Peter is preaching on the day of Pentecost. And when he quotes from Joel and says to them, it shall come to pass. Now imagine for a moment you're there on the day of Pentecost and you're a sinner. And Peter comes and he says, it shall come to pass. Quoting from Joel, he's saying it's being fulfilled now. It shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Would you have said that must mean that the baptizer has to say Jesus? No, he's talking to those sinners. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Yeah, and I'm not backing up one step about my definition of calling on the name of the Lord because it's a biblical definition. Check 1 Peter 3:21 out when he talks about appealing to the Lord for a good conscience. That's what you do when you call on the name of the Lord. And in Acts 2:38, when they were baptized for the remission of their sins, conditioned upon repentance and their faith in the Lord, of course, they were calling on the name of the Lord. That's why Peter describes it the way he does. And that's why over there in Acts chapter 22 and verse 16, I mean, the audacity to look at Joel 2, let's just let the Bible answer the question. Wouldn't that be all right? To go to Joel 2, clearly talking about what the sinner is doing. To go to Acts 2:21, clearly what the sinner is doing. Acts 2:38 explains what he's doing. to come to 1 Peter 3, clearly what the sinner does, and they come to Acts 22:16 and says, whoa, there's my proof text. No. Acts 22:16 is talking about the same kind of thing that you read in Acts 2:21. Acts 2 and verse 38 tells you how that was to be done. Now let's turn over to Romans 10. Romans 10. Again, where? And this is what I asked in my first speech. I'm going to ask it again in the last speech of the debate. I want the finger to go on the passage here in Romans 10 where it says to us that calling on the name of the Lord has anything whatsoever to do with what the baptizer says. Now, you're not going to find it there. It mentions the word of faith. It mentions confession. It mentions verse 13, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And it mentions the obedience of faith. We looked at those comparisons, and I noted with you the similarity between all authority has been given unto me in heaven and earth, Luke 24, dealing with preaching being in His name, that is by His authority, and being baptized, those who were to be baptized, the contrast between the preacher and the hearer. Did we hear anything about it? Did we hear anything about that? What they are to do is talking about a relationship in Matthew 28, and God has given all authority unto Jesus. We made the point about entrance into a relationship. We talked about by the authority of Christ. Mr. Weatherly, you saw all those charts that he pre-planned. He wants to say Acts 2:38 gets rid of Matthew 28 and it does no such thing. How in the world would you be baptized into His designation? Doesn't it make more sense to see that the Scripture is telling you, as all the other verses like 1 Corinthians 12 and Romans 6, that you're baptized into a relationship with God? Time. Now, Mr. Weatherly was asked the question, into what were you baptized? And he said, into the name of Jesus. This is why this debate matters. This is why it matters. Turn your Bible to Romans chapter 6. Turn your Bible to Romans chapter 6. Go back, Don. Go back. Go to 175. You got a virus? 175. Romans 6, 3. I want your 90. Your 90. Into what were you baptized? You know, Romans 6, 3 says we're baptized into Christ. There's that dead horse. These issues are related. I got a question tonight about the Godhead. Now, Mr. Weatherly, about that dead horse, you told us about Luke 23:46. Blank that thing out. I'm tired of looking at it. Push B. Push B. Thank you. Luke 23 and verse 46. Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. Mr. Weatherly said to us that that was the life principle in a body. I asked him who prayed, who suffered, who died at Calvary. Well, he knows if he says the divine spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ experienced this, that he humbled and he condescended, he left the glories of heaven, was truly incarnate, that God limited himself, and he can limit himself and still be God. He did that on the seventh day when he rested. But he understands that if the divine spirit of our Lord Jesus Christ humbled himself and prayed and suffered and died, and that's not annihilation. I'm not annihilated when my spirit departs from my body. His spirit departed from his body, and he's praying to his Father so that when we have Father into thy hands, I commit my spirit. If my spirit was divine, and that's who experienced this and sacrificed this and atoned the sins of the world, and he's praying to the Father, he's got more than one person in the Godhead. This baptismal formula issue is an outgrowth of his viewpoint of the Godhead, and he has to deny that deity prayed, that deity suffered, that deity experienced death. Now you watch him. He's going to deny that. He has to. If he doesn't deny it, ladies and gentlemen, if he doesn't deny it, we've got more than one person in the Godhead. And so, you know, we asked him about Luke 23:46. This is the breath of life. He never did tell me about Matthew 27:46. I believe it is. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? I want to know who the me is. Either he's going to tell us, go back to 175, that it's just a human body up there. I don't think he's going to say that. 175. Tell you what. One, 175. You better be nice to me after this debate. Either he's going to say to us that we have body and breath. Let me think. That's what animals have. That's what an animal. Is that who suffered? Did that atone the sins of the world? Or maybe there's two spirits. Now, Miss Weller doesn't want to say that, but listen to me. If you say that the Father's the divine spirit and the Son is the what? The human spirit. He's saying that's who suffered and that's who prayed and that's who died. Because if the Father is divine and the Son is divine, distinct from the Father, Hebrews 1:8 says the Father says the Son is God, he's got more than one person in the Godhead. So to get out of that, he's not going to pick number three on this thing. Maybe we need to put down here animal sacrifice on this fourth option. That we have a body of flesh, it's human flesh, and it's just breath in it. And somehow that atones the sins of the world. And I will tell you again, we can talk about three persons or one person, but ladies and gentlemen, that's why this matters. That's why this is especially a salvation issue, because only a human being cannot atone the sins of the world. Now, I love Mr. Weatherly and I love all my Pentecostal friends, but ladies and gentlemen, I am pouring my heart out to you. There is no way only a human atones the sins of the world. I want his quote, 209. His quote, 209. Now, Mr. Weatherly said this. You know, when you pull this up, you say, well, Bruce has been on the Pentecostal. Yeah, I like to know what those who have erroneous views try to say to defend their position so I can refute it. But you said, well, the Son's not only human. I never said the Son's only human. The divine nature is God the Father. That's UPCI doctrine. He's holding to the line. And when we speak of the humanity, we are speaking of the Son. If the Son is God distinct from the Father, he had more than one person in the Godhead. Our syllogism, or whatever we call that thing, 210. God did not pray. The Son of God prayed, according to him. When he tells you the Son of God died, he doesn't mean what you mean. We're using the same words, but we're not talking the same lingo here. He's saying the Son, distinct from the Father, is only human. And you want, unless somebody wants to get up here and say, well, what does that have to do? It has everything to do with it. We're baptized into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Does that think we're baptized in the divine spirit and human flesh and fleshly body or human spirit and divine spirit again? No. All of this is wrapped up together. It's like one big ball of twine, and we've been unwinding it this week. If you want to know why this is important, we're getting down to why this is important. God loved you so much, He sacrificed. Acts 20 and verse 28, number 211. Acts 20 and verse 28, therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God which He purchased with His own blood. God sacrificed something. Did He just create a body and create some kind of spirit, stick it in there and say, go die for them? Or did He condescend? Did He limit Himself? Did He humble Himself? And as God in the flesh, He actually experienced this. He suffered for us. That's why it is an atonement. That is why it is an incarnation. An incarnation is much different than an indwelling. And really the oneness Pentecostal position is more like a possession. And that's not an incarnation. And it has everything to do with the relationship we sustain to our God who cleanses us. We're baptized into the death of Christ. We're baptized into a relationship with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who is King of kings and Lord of lords, sacrificed for us. And He prayed. And He suffered. And He condescended. We have to ask, who is it? That's why I asked the question. Who is it? You can't separate these issues. You can't. This is one continuous, intertwined theological position, and the consequences are grave regarding the totality of who the Son is, distinct from the Father. Please think about it. Don't just ignore these things. Listen to Mr. Weatherly. But listen to the Scriptures, because that's what will judge you on the last day. Have a good evening and listen to Mr. Weatherly.
Ladies and gentlemen, it's a privilege to be before you tonight for the final speech of this entire debate. And I definitely want to echo the comments of Mr. Reeves. And I'd also like to show my appreciation toward Pastor Richard Whittington and the congregation of Pershing United Pentecostal Church for hosting the first two nights of this debate. I'd also like to show my appreciation to the elders of the Highway 65 Church of Christ, also to Mr. Reeves and the gentlemen at his table, and they are indeed gentlemen. I'd also like to say thanks to my moderator, Brother John Carroll, for taking from time from his family and coming to the state of Arkansas to be with us this week. And especially I want to say a thank you to my beautiful wife, Nicole, and during these studies, taking time from my family, and she has been very understanding of that. Now, Mr. Reeves made the statement that there was a lot of things in his affirmative that I didn't respond to. Well, Bruce, you really didn't make much of an affirmative argument. Your proposition says the Scriptures teach that the baptizer may say, I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and the baptism be valid. Friends, the issue tonight is Matthew 28:19, and I am the only speaker tonight that has spent the time talking about it. Chart after chart after chart on Matthew 28:19. How do we obey Matthew 28:19? That is the issue. He said, apply what you said about Matthew 28:19 to Acts 2:38. Friends, Acts 2:38 is the fulfillment of Matthew 28:19. My chart, number 27. Or 72. Bruce said that I wanted Acts 2:38 to do away with Matthew 28:19. Friends, it doesn't do away with Matthew 28:19. It is obeyed. It is the obedience of Matthew 28:19. How did the early church obey Matthew 28:19? Peter, on the day of Pentecost, he did not stand up there and say, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. He obeyed the command of baptizing in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Ghost by commanding baptism in the name of the one person of Jesus Christ. It doesn't do away with it. It fulfills it. Chart number 74. Friends, it all boils down to this issue. How did the early church obey the command of Matthew 28:19? That's the real issue. The command was given in Matthew 28:19, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. And time after again in the book of Acts, this was obeyed by commanding baptism in the name of Jesus. Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Acts 8:16, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Acts 10:48, they commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Acts 19:5, when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. These are the approved examples in the book of Acts of the command of Matthew 28:19 being obeyed. And not one time were the words Father, Son, and Holy Ghost repeated. They always obeyed the commission by commanding baptism in the name of Jesus. And so, friends, the issue tonight, the issue of this whole debate, is what does that phrase in the name of mean? And we have told you over and over again what that phrase means. My chart number 10. We showed you from the authority of the Scriptures, from the Old Testament, that in the name of means to speak the name. Bruce failed to talk about these Scriptures. He has failed to talk about the consistent use of in the name of. We showed you from the passages of the New Testament, my chart number 12, that the phrase in the name of, the scriptural authority, says that in the name of means to orally pronounce the name. What did he say about this? And John answered him and said, Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and we forbade him. It's not a statement of authority. He wasn't saying, now Jesus, we saw one casting out devils by your authority, and we forbade him because he followed not with us. No, the reason why they forbid him is because they did not believe he was authorized. So the statement, in thy name, it's not a statement of authority. It's a statement of what they heard orally pronounced. How would they know that he cast out devils in Jesus' name if the name was not pronounced? And friends, it all boils down to what does the phrase in the name of Jesus mean? It all boils down to how did the book of Acts, New Testament church, obey the command of Matthew 28:19, and they obeyed that command by baptizing in the name of Jesus. And that phrase, in the name of, means to orally pronounce the name. We have the authority of the Scriptures. Chart number 48. Now last night, Bruce challenged me to show some scholars that say that in the name of means to pronounce the name. And friends, I gave you scholar after scholar after scholar, and he talks about the books on his table. Bruce, why don't you crack that book out right there? Bauer, Gingrich, Danker, page 288. Just crack it out. Page 288. The formula in the name of, used with many verbs, probably means in connection with or by the use of naming, calling out, calling upon the name. Bruce says it doesn't have anything to do with calling on the name. Friends, he flies in the face of the most authoritative Greek scholars, even the one he tried to use, Joseph Thayer. The issue tonight is, what does the phrase in the name of mean? Give me my chart number 66. Now Bruce says in here that what he was stating was Dr. Shields' position. It's not what you say, it's what you do. It's not simply about making a verbal pronouncement. It's not what you say, it's what you do. If I say what Jesus said to do, I cannot go to heaven and you cannot go to heaven. Now his position is that you cannot say what Jesus said to do. Friends, we want to know, are you doing what Jesus said to do? In my questions, I asked Bruce to please say your name to the audience. And what did he say? He said, Bruce Allen Reeves. He understands the difference between saying what you're told to do and doing what you're told to do. So simply repeating the words of Matthew 28:19. I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. It does not do what Jesus told you to do. It's got to be in the name. And the early church obeyed that by baptizing in the name of Jesus. My chart number 35. Now Bruce said that I didn't deal with what he said about name equal in person. Friends, I dealt with that last night. I showed you, when he talked about designation, reputation, authority in person, I showed you that you can't separate the designation from the person. Now, I used this chart last night and he didn't refer to it. You can't separate a person's name from the person. You can't separate the reputation from either the designation or the person. You may not know them personally, but you know their name. How do you know their reputation? Because you know their name. So that was dealt with last night. Give me Bruce's chart number 208. Now, Bruce tried to ridicule me by saying that we need Bible authority in our own life. Give me my chart number 30. We gave you Bible authority last night, friends. Bible authority for having the name of Jesus called over you. And what did Bruce have to say about it? Nothing. You talk about silent as a tomb, Bruce. Bruce needs to sweep around his own front door before he starts sweeping around mine. Give me Bruce's chart number 144. Name singular. Give me my chart number 70. Let's get to it. Hold my time just for a second. Friends, let's turn in our Bibles to Acts chapter 3, verse 13. Thank you. Bruce brings up a passage here, Matthew 28:19. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Then he tries to compare this with the passage in Genesis 48, the name of my fathers, Abraham and Isaac. Friends, this is not even grammatically concord to Matthew 28:19. Let's give you a passage that is. Let's all turn to Acts chapter 3 and verse 13. The God, singular noun, of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob. It's the same grammatical structure as Matthew 28:19. Now, if Matthew 28:19 is not talking about one name, then neither is Acts 3:13 talking about one God. Now, is it one God or is it three gods? Is it one name or is it three names? Friends, it's only one God and it's only one name. Give me Bruce's chart number 7. Now, Bruce talked about the seven sons of Sceva. And he wanted to know why they couldn't do it. Now, Jason said, it's all about his name. It's all about his name. That's right, friends. It is all about his name. And what is it about his name? Even to them that believe on his name. The seven sons of Sceva didn't believe in that name. They didn't have faith in that name because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son. That believing you might have life through his name. Now in Acts chapter 19, Bruce is talking about the seven sons of Sceva, and he said, and the name of the Lord was magnified. Well, according to Bruce's view, that must mean the authority of the Lord got bigger and bigger and bigger. Bruce's chart number 7. He said that the raising of Dorcas, that marked Bruce's chart number 7. He said that the raising of Dorcas that Mark 16 said, they did it in his name. No, friends, Mark 16 says, in my name shall they cast out devils. I said that last night, and Bruce has totally ignored it. Maybe he didn't hear me. Mark 16:17 says, in my name shall they cast out devils. Was he casting a devil out of Dorcas? No. It's not concord, friends. You can't just grab a scripture here and grab a scripture there and try to put them together. He's pulling Mark 16:17 out of thin air. See, Mark 16:17 said they did it in Jesus' name. No, it doesn't. It didn't say that they raised Dorcas in Jesus' name in Mark 16:17. Mark 16:17 says, in my name shall they cast out devils. The raising of Dorcas has nothing to do with casting out devils. Bruce's chart number 72. What's my time? Wow, 17 and 17. We're dead on. Bruce is chart number 72. Bruce said that I didn't even talk about Ephesians 4 and relationship. Now, friends, I put the chart up, and then I also put Bruce's chart up on Matthew 28:19 with the Greek word ice that also talked about relationship. And then I put up my chart number 16, put it up, chart number 16, which dealt with ice. Now, what has he said about this? What does the phrase "into the name of" mean? Into the name equals with mention of the name. Now, Bruce, the books you keep talking about, break that one open right there on the bottom. You guys ain't even touching it. Now, I know it's green underneath that cover, but that ain't kryptonite. Don't be scared of it. Bauer, Gingrich, Danker, page 572. What does it mean to be baptized into the name of? It means that you become under the possession of and come under the protection of the one whose name he bears. He is under the control of the effective power of the name and the one who bears the name. He is dedicated to them. An additional factor to a degree in the sense of into the name equals with mention of the name. Friends, it has to do with mentioning the name. Chart number 175. Bruce's chart 175. You know, are these PowerPoint presentations actually better than the old slides? I don't know. 175. Thank you. Is that 175 up there now? You know what Bruce said tonight? Bruce said tonight, if Jason says the divine spirit, Bruce's chart doesn't say the divine spirit. It says a divine spirit. I tried to get Bruce to say that on Monday and Tuesday night. I've been trying since Monday and Tuesday to get Bruce to say the divine spirit. And finally we've got him to say it, but they haven't changed the chart yet. You know, the Jehovah's Witness teach that Jesus was a divine spirit. But Jesus wasn't a divine spirit. He was the divine spirit. He is the divine spirit of God. God manifest in flesh. 1 Timothy 3:16. Now, Bruce also made this comparison between humans and animals and said, well, it's just an animal sacrifice up there. But friends, when God breathed the breath of life into Adam, he became a living soul. And animals don't have a soul. See, it's a straw man argument. It's simply a straw man argument. His chart's number 209, 210, 211. Give me my chart number 60. Bruce wasted his time on the Godhead. His proposition tonight, my chart number 90, excuse me, I can't read my own writing. My chart number 90. There he is again, beating that same dead horse. Now his proposition tonight, please put his proposition up. His proposition tonight is to prove that the baptizer may say, I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and that baptism be valid. Friends, what proof did he give you from the Bible? How did he prove it to you? We showed you that Matthew 28:19, obeyed in the book of Acts, was obeyed by commanding baptism in the name of Jesus. My chart's number 75. Because friends, it is all about His name. It's all about the name of Jesus. Jesus is the name of the Father. Jesus is the name of the Son. Jesus is the name of the Holy Ghost. And repentance and remission of sins should be preached in what? His name. Not their name. In His name. That through His name, whosoever believeth shall receive remission of sins. Friends, it's not just remission of sins. It's not just water baptism for remission of sins. It's water baptism in the name of Jesus for the remission of sins. You cannot go around the name. In the name of means to orally pronounce the name. Chart number 76. The prophets gave witness that through His name. Friends, if you don't have that name called upon you in baptism, you went down a dry center, you came up a wet center. And friends, I admonish you tonight, repent of your sins, be baptized in the name of Jesus, go through His name, have that name called upon you, and receive the remission, the washing away of sins in baptism. Because it is through His name. What's my time? Sorry. 12 minutes. Chart number 69. The issue tonight, friends, is Matthew 28:19. How do we obey Matthew 28:19? Matthew 28:19 is synonymous with Luke 24:47. Matthew recorded Jesus as saying, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost." And Luke recorded this synonymous commission as that repentance and remission of sins should be preached. The word preached is caruso. It means to announce, to proclaim. It's something that is verbally pronounced. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Luke recorded this as it should be preached in His name. The phrase, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, is synonymous with the phrase, in His name. The only way you can obey the command of Matthew 28:19 is to be baptized in His name. The one name of Jesus Christ. The name is singular. What did He say about this? What did He say about the name of the Father? John 17:11, "Holy Father, keep them in Thy name which Thou hast given Me." The name of the Son is the name of the Father that was given to Him. The Great Commission. Matthew 28:19, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost." How was it obeyed, friends? That is the issue of this debate tonight. How was it obeyed? Peter commanded them to be baptized, and did he repeat the words, "Baptize in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost"? No. He commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. The New Testament church obeyed the command of Matthew 28:19 by baptizing in the name of Jesus Christ. The one singular name of Jesus Christ. Chart number 85. Silence of the Scriptures. Friends, Bruce believes that the Scriptures are silent concerning the words of what a baptizer could say when he baptizes. Now you take that same doctrine that you teach on instrumental music. You believe that the Scriptures are silent about instrumental music, and Bruce says that that silence is prohibited. You guys teach that since you believe that the Scriptures are silent about instrumental music, that to use instrumental music is a sin. Bruce said, when God specifies, do it in this way, whether through direct statement or necessary implication or approved example, when He does that, His silence is prohibited. Friends, apply that to the issue tonight. Bruce says the Scriptures are silent concerning the orally spoken words of a baptismal formula. Therefore, according to Bruce's logic, to say anything during baptism is prohibited by the Scriptures. Now you know that's not your practice. You know that's not your practice. You know when you baptize, you say, "I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost for the remission of sins." And friends, the fact is you cannot find an approved example in the book of Acts or in the epistles of anyone using the words Father, Son, and Holy Ghost in connection to baptism. Bruce said, "I preach to the people the gospel of Christ, and when I am baptizing them, they already know what they are doing is by the authority." They already know it, friends. He's not telling them something they don't already know. They know that truth, and I'm not informing them of anything when I baptize. Then, Bruce, why do you say anything when you baptize? You guys don't get up there and baptize and just dunk them and be quiet about it and do silent baptism. You know you say something when you baptize. The reason why Bruce says something when he baptizes is because in reality, he believes that the phrase "in the name of" means that that's what he's supposed to say. That's why he repeats those words, "in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost." But friends, he's not doing what Jesus said to do. He's simply saying what Jesus said to do. Chart number 77. Chart number 77. Friends, I want to encourage you tonight. We receive remission of sins through His name. It is baptism in the name of Jesus for the remission of sins. You can't sidestep. You can't pirouette around it. You can't get rid of it. It's baptism in the name. Orally invoking that name. Our sins are forgiven through the instrument of His name. Ephesians 5:26, that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the Word, by means of the Word, by means of that spoken Word. That He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by means of the verbal utterance. That verbal utterance is the name of Jesus called upon you. Friends, we believe, Bruce and I agree, that we must baptize in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. We both agree that we have to baptize in the name of Jesus for it to be valid. It's got to be in the name of Jesus for the sinner to receive remission of sins. We've proven to you that in the name of means to orally speak the name. So we've got to orally pronounce the name of Jesus for that baptism to be valid, for that person to go down to that water and to receive the remission of sins. They must have that name called over them. They are washed by the means of that verbal utterance. And friends, so I encourage you tonight, if you've never been baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, if you've never been baptized and had that precious name of Jesus called over you in baptism, friends, come out of tradition. Come out of man's religion. Come into the truth. Let someone baptize you the scriptural way in the name of Jesus Christ, calling that name upon you, and you'll come up a new creature, having your sins remitted. I thank you for your time.